Jesus' name, amen.
Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. Whenever you see the word "we" in the book or in the book of Acts, that means that Luke, the writer of Acts, is there along with the Apostle Paul. So he's writing from the first person. So you notice beginning in verse 13, it says "we." So when you see that, Luke, the doctor, the apostle, is included in the "we." So notice, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He made this arrangement because we were going there on foot. When we met him at Assos, I should say, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Why don't you notice a couple of things here? First of all, notice that they are sailing while Paul's walking on foot. Paul decides that he's not going to stop in Asia Minor, and he's just going to move on. So they set sail at the beginning of this trip, and Paul walks on foot. Now, his walk on foot, when you map all this out, is about 20 miles. So Paul walks 20 miles on foot, probably had some cities he wanted to stop in. He met up with a ship. They come together, they sail a little bit further, and they end up in a town called Miletus. While they're there, notice verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So I want you to notice verse 13 through verse 17 gives us Paul's itinerary, Paul's travel plans, and it forms the background for verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Now, if you remember last Sunday night, we saw the beginning of this chapter, Paul's travel plans, and then he goes and he preaches to a town in which Eutychus is there, that young man listening to Paul preach. And Paul, knowing that this is the last time he's going to see them, he preaches past midnight. The boy falls asleep, falls out of the third-story window, and he dies. We see then Paul leave this town and heads towards Miletus, and stops there. While he's there, he says, he sends a message to the elders in the church of Ephesus, and he asks them to come see him. What we have in this chapter is two very similar things happening. Paul's travel plans, then he speaks to the church where Eutychus is. Paul's travel plans, and then he sends for the Ephesian elders to come to him so he can speak to them. In the first round, he speaks a long time because he's afraid he's never going to see these people again. In the second round, he sends for the pastors with the very same thought. I'm not going to see you again, so I want to leave a message with you. Now, some of you, when you call on the phone, joke with me. You ask me something, or you say something, or you do it through email, and then you end with, now you can fall asleep. Shannon just did that to me this week. I think it was an email she had sent me and said, now you can go back to sleep. You know what I think really happens? Is that you're not a pastor, so you really don't know what a pastor's life is like. And us who are pastors, we don't tell you what a pastor's life is like, so you have no idea what we do during the week. And I think that's the fault of pastors, that we need to let you know a little bit more what a pastor's life is like so you can understand what a pastor does. So then as we work as a church, then you can understand the role of a pastor within a church, and then we don't have a lot of problems arise when people mix up what a pastor should be doing and what you should be doing as church members, and we can understand how we fit together. Well, I want you to know that's exactly what Paul does here in Acts chapter 20. And it's also really what we've been seeing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 through 6 on Sunday mornings. But what we have here, beginning in verse 18, is a list of six things that are true of a faithful pastor. Now, the six things we're going to look at tonight are not things that are true of every pastor. They're only true of faithful pastors. In other words, those pastors are doing what they should be doing. And as we look at these six things, and you can sit down and say, all right, here's what our pastor should be doing. Here's what we should expect from our pastor. And then at the same time, we should be able to say, if I'm expecting this from our pastor, then here's some other things I should not expect from our pastor to do. And maybe some of the things I ought to be doing as a church member. So I want us to know six things that Paul tells these Ephesian elders. The word elder is simply another term for pastor. The word elder, the word overseer, the word pastor or shepherd, these are all used of the pastor of the church. So let's begin in verse 18 with number one. A faithful pastor, or faithful pastors, I think in your notes I have a plural. Faithful pastors set an example. Faithful pastors set an example. I want you to notice in verse 18, down through 21, Paul talks about his life and the example he set for these men who are also pastors. Notice the first example he sets is that of a consistent Christian walk, verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived in the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. He says, look, you know what my life was like from the very first day I came. You know, the reality is that a pastor lives in a fishbowl. You know what a fishbowl is, right? It's where you take fish and you drop them in a bowl, usually a guppy or a goldfish, something like that, and everybody sits around and looks. We had our future in-laws with us this weekend for Amy's shower, and my future, what's a future father-in-law to me? Just a future in-law? My future daughter's father-in-law. No, my present daughter. You mean she's my daughter right now? Okay, the daughter I have right now, she's going to have a father-in-law in a couple months. Well, he loves looking at fish. So he came into our house, he saw our 75-gallon saltwater tank, and he just went nuts. I mean, he went in front of it, and he just grabbed our chair at our dining room table, and he's like this, just sitting looking at the fish tank. You know, and he just loved seeing all the little things that were going on in that fish tank. You know what? That's often like a pastor's life is, or his family. You know more things about my life than you could ever imagine. Because you just see and you hear, and sometimes, I give illustration of the kids, and they love when I do that, right, Amy? So you find out what's going on in their life, and as they're growing up, and you see our lives are often in front of you just because, I'm a pastor, and that's the way our lives are. Paul says to these pastors, he says, look, you've seen my life. You know what it's like. Haven't hid anything. You know what's going on in my life. You know what my life is like. He says, from the very first day I was there, you've seen my life. It's been consistent. Hasn't changed. Except hopefully as Paul talks elsewhere to grow and become more like Christ. But he shows them a consistent walk from the very first day he was there. Notice also he sets the example in a humble walk. His walk was humble. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So in setting an example, he set a humble walk with great humility. You know, it's hard sometimes to know what goes on in a person's heart. A very difficult thing to see. Especially sometimes when you see people leading groups and you see what they're doing on the outside and you see the things that they got to do in order for things to get done. And sometimes you look at what they're doing in order for things to get done and you can get a very different picture from what's really going on in their heart, what's really happening inside their life. And Paul says, look, sometimes you look at my life and you see, you think I'm really strong and really can do things. And, sometimes maybe to the point of, being real pushy, but he says, look, inside my heart, he usually speaks of his own heart as something that trembled. Notice he says it was something that was full of tears. I think as you look at the life of Paul, there were three things that caused his tears. First of all, it was those who did not know Christ. He agonized over the fact that some people did not know Christ. He wept over immature believers. Tears flowed down his face when he saw churches fighting with one another and saw immature Christians arguing over things. And he wept over the threats of false teachers. You know, he was trying to serve the Lord, and you had all these false teachers coming, attacking Paul and beating on Paul and abusing Paul, and he wept over that. So we see his example in being a humble walk. He knew that anything he did was not by his own ability. It was by the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And then he showed an example, or set an example by his complete preaching. Notice verse 20. Actually, beginning of verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Verse 20, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared both the Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was complete in his preaching. He says here, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. Do you know that not all preachers do that? And that some pastors hold back on some issues concerning the Word of God? You say, well, why would a pastor hesitate on preaching, you know, certain issues or certain Bible passages? Well, one word, fear. Fear. And that's what this word hesitate means. It means to hold back or to shrink back in fear. He says, I've not shrunk back in fear. I've not hesitated to preach you anything that would be helpful. Fear of what? Well, fear the response of what people might say. Paul had already been beaten for preaching the gospel. He had already been attacked even by churches, even by God's people for preaching the truth. Paul asked the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 if they would pray that he might have courage, that he might preach the word of God boldly. A faithful preacher preaches anything and everything that is helpful to the people, and he does so not holding back out of fear. So notice verse 21, he says, look, an example of this is I preach to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the gospel or that salvation is all of God, but it also requires a response on our behalf. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is in control, but it does not mean that we are robots, but we need to respond to God's truth. So notice here he says, look, I preach the gospel. I preach the truth, both the Jews and Greeks, that they need to do what? They need to repent and have faith in Christ. In fact, when you look at the Word of God, there are four things that happen at the moment of salvation that are our response to the gospel. Two are mentioned here, repentance and faith. Two others that are mentioned in Scripture are belief in Jesus Christ, really just another word for faith, and then receiving and calling. Repentance, faith, or belief, I should say, and then receiving and calling. John chapter 1:12 says that to anyone who has received Christ, the word belief or faith is used all throughout the New Testament. Romans 10:13, Romans 10:9-10 talk about calling upon Christ, talk about verbalizing or calling upon Jesus so that we might be saved. And of course, repentance is part of the gospel. Turning from our sinning, turning towards Jesus Christ. They all come together and result in salvation. So Paul set an example in his Christian walk, in his humble walk, and his complete preaching. Well, you notice the second thing here that is true of faithful pastors. They are committed to God's work. Faithful pastor is committed to God's work. Notice verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Notice he talks about being committed to God's work, and he sets that first in verse 22 and 23. He speaks of being led by the Holy Spirit. He says, I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And we know from reading other books in the Bible that the reason Paul is wanting to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, and the reason he's heading that way, is because he has a gift from the churches, a financial gift, a financial offering, to bring to the church in Jerusalem, who has now been persecuted, has now been scattered, and the people were hungry, and people were needing food and clothing. So he's bringing a gift from the Gentile churches back to Jerusalem. And he says, therefore, I'm compelled to go back to Jerusalem. I'm compelled to bring this gift back to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, I don't really know what's going to happen. I do know that God has told me whatever city I end up in and whatever city I go to, I know that hardships await and I know that jail awaits. But he says in verse 24, you know what? It really doesn't matter. He said, my life really doesn't matter. The only thing that really matters is I carry out the task that God has given me. That I do what God has called me to do, and that is to preach the gospel and to encourage Christians. He says, that's the only thing that really matters. And for a faithful pastor, that's all that really matters, that they do what God has called them to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said that he completed that task when he got near the end of his life. God's work for Paul was not something he did when he had the time. God's work for Paul was not something he did when, you know, there was extra time or extra room or extra money or when he wasn't doing anything else. It was the very breath of his life, the very thing that drove him. So he said, look, even if I die, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. He was committed to God's work. Wayne knows the third thing that's true of a faithful pastor. They are innocent of the blood of men. They are innocent of the blood of men. Look with me in this chapter, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Again, that goes back to what Paul's doing here. He knows they're not going to see them again, so he wants to share with them how they should pastor their churches. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What's he talking about? Well, hold your finger here and turn with me in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to begin reading in verse 7. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. He's speaking to Ezekiel himself. So we might say it this way, Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn away from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins. But you will have saved yourself. When you put this together with what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, therefore I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What Paul is saying is, look, as a pastor and preacher of the gospel, I have the responsibility to make sure that I share with people, I tell people, I preach the truth. And if we go back to the earlier verse, we preach the whole truth or the whole counsel of God. I have that responsibility. Now, for some reason I hesitate, if some reason I don't preach it, then the people who hear my preaching, their blood for not living up to God's requirements, for not living according to God's word, I will be responsible for the way they've lived their lives. So imagine for a moment, you're standing on a road and the bridge goes out. So you're standing on the road and you have the opportunity to tell everybody that the bridge a mile down the road is gone, and if they keep driving, they're going to go off the road into the river and they're going to die. You stand on the side of the road and you say to yourself, well, I know the bridge out, but what responsibility is Maya to tell them that they shouldn't drive down the road? Let them find out for themselves. And you let them go. Then if we take the principle here, the Bible says, then their blood will be required at your hands. But if you stand on the side of the road and you see cars coming, you start waving your arms and maybe you put some lights out of some kind to stop them. You say, look, don't drive them out down the road because if you do, the bridge is out and you're going to die. Stop. And they keep going anyway and they don't listen to you and they go off the road and they go into the river. Well, scripturally speaking, then their blood will not be required of you. Same thing is true of preaching. I have a Bible in front of me. I have the truth of God's word in front of me. And I've been given a responsibility as a pastor of the church to preach the truth, to preach the whole truth. Now, if out of fear I decide, you know, there's some issues I'm not going to touch, or there's some things I'm not going to say, I'm just going to remain quiet on those things. And the Bible says God will require your blood on my hands. On the other hand, if I preach the whole counsel of God and you say to me, or you just say, you know, to yourself, yeah, I really don't care what he says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to listen to what God says in this passage. I'm just going to do what I want to do. The Bible says, I have fulfilled my responsibility, and your blood will be on your own head. And it's interesting when Jesus was before Pilate, and he was about to be crucified. Pilate said to the people, he said, look, I find this man innocent. And they said, well, then let his blood be on our own hands and on our own children. Pilate said, okay, I wash my hands of this. It's your responsibility. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, look, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I'm cleared of that. In fact, come back with me to Acts chapter 20. And we'll use that as a reference point. We're going to work back a little bit. Once you're at Acts chapter 20, go back to chapter 18 and verse 6. Chapter 18, verse 6. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. I've given you the gospel, Jews. You didn't want to listen. I've done my responsibility. Now it's on your own head. Nothing more I can do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. What he's saying is, look, we fulfilled our responsibility. Now your blood's on your own hands. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 20. I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Notice, come back with me to chapter 20, verse 27. He declares the reason for his innocence in verse 27. Verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I'm innocent of your blood, the blood of all men. Why? Notice the little word for. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Since I proclaimed to you the whole will of God, I am innocent of your blood. Again, let me ask a question as I did earlier. Why would a pastor not proclaim the whole counsel of God or the whole will of God? And what does the whole will of God refer to? Well, I believe the whole will of God refers to Genesis to Revelation. The whole will of God refers to the entirety of the Word of God. And Paul says, since I have declared to you the entirety of the Word of God, the entirety as they had it at the time of the writing of this book, Paul says, that makes me innocent of your blood. Again, why would a pastor be unwilling to do that? Let me give you a few reasons why those who stand in a pulpit like this might be unwilling to do that. Again, the word fear. Fear of the way church members may respond. You know, I've heard some real interesting stories of things happen in churches, and it's amazing that any church would allow this to happen, but it's happened. I found someone the other day that I know of a pastor who went on vacation. And while he was gone on vacation, he got voted out of his church. So when he came back, he had a letter at the door of the parsonage saying, you need to move out because you're no longer pastor of this church. I've heard much worse things than that. But I mean, these kinds of things happen. So sometimes pastors are afraid because they don't know. You know, if I speak on this issue, I know some people in my church who may be committing this sin and they're going to get mad at me and I may be held the door. You say, would fear ever cause a pastor not to preach the truth? Yes, it would. I think the second thing is fear what people may think that when he preaches, he's preaching specifically to them. Let me explain. I, as a pastor, believe that I need to be involved with all of you. Some pastors, they go hide away in their home or hide away in their office and they never, you know, get involved with the people of their church, but I do that a lot. You know, I try to be around the people of church, go out to lunch, do different things with all of you in the church, and sometimes when I'm with you or on the phone or in an email, we're talking about a specific issue, and then you know, maybe it's on a Monday, and then I go to Wednesday, and I begin to study for tonight's sermon, and I say, I just talked with so-and-so about that on Monday. If I preach that on Wednesday, they're going to think I'm preaching right to them. And let me say, you would be surprised how many times and how often that happens. Now, I am an expository preacher, so I tend to preach through passages in the Bible. So it's easy for me to say, look, I'm just coming to the next passage we may have talked about, but I'm not doing it just to hit you. It's just because it's the next passage. But, you know, a lot of pastors are just topical preachers and hitting different topics. You know, it's easy for someone to say, you know, he's doing that because he's talking right about me. I don't do that. And pastors could very easily, out of fear that someone might think that, just back up and think that, you know, someone's doing that. But, you know, people have asked me, did you preach that because of me? And I remember one time, it's about a year ago, I was preaching on an issue, and I forget the issue, but I remember the circumstances, and I remember there's a thing that was happening, and I was preaching because it related to that issue, and someone said, you must have preached that because of me, and I said, no, I really wasn't even thinking of you, I was thinking about this. But yeah, we had just talked about that, and said, you know what, I really forgot we even talked about it. But sometimes pastors may hold back because they think, well, you know, so-and-so is going to think I'm talking right to them, and there might be fear because of that. I think another reason why a preacher may not preach the whole counsel of God is because they want to stay from controversial subjects. You know, some preachers just don't want to deal with certain issues in the Bible. And because they're afraid, again, that someone's going to get mad or that it's going to end up in a fight or a debate or an argument. And they want to stay away from those issues. Some pastors don't preach the whole counsel of God because they like riding certain hobby horses or their favorite issue. So they never, they never get to other issues. Sometimes preachers don't preach the whole counsel of God because they don't preach expositorily or systematically. What I mean by expository preaching is going through a book of the Bible verse by verse, and some pastors never ever do that. They're just always hitting topics all the time on various topics. And then they don't do so systematically. And when we talk systematically, we're talking about the theological topics or the topics that are found in the Word of God. For example, a theology, which is the study of God, a harmatology, which is the study of sin, soteriology, which is the study of salvation, angelology, which obviously is the study of angels. And I could go on through all the different theologies and work their way systematically through the theologies. And we do that also as a church, usually on Wednesday nights. But we need to be doing both. And if we don't, then there's going to be large areas that you're just going to miss. And that's not healthy for us as Christians. Just like if you sat down for your diet and you never ate vegetables, or you never ate meat, or you never ate certain kinds of things, that sooner or later would have an effect on your body. I joke around about not liking vegetables, but I do eat them, just because it's healthy to do so. And then I think there's another reason why some preachers don't preach the whole counsel of God, and it's because they want to grow a church. And some pastors think if you stay away from issues, it's better at growing a church because you'll have more people coming. You know, I had this conversation with a pastor back when I was a lowly preacher boy in college. And I was talking to a guy that I knew about his church. And this guy I knew was the youth pastor of the church. And I said, you know what? Why doesn't the preacher preach on that topic? And he said, well, he doesn't touch it because he wants to draw a crowd. And I said, you know, help me to understand this. The pastor stays away from certain topics so that he can draw a crowd. Why does he do that? And the person told me so he won't offend anybody. So I said, now help me think through this. We're not going to say certain things so that we can draw a larger crowd so that no one will get offended. I said, now, I'm still in college, and I really don't know a lot yet, but I got a question about that. If I'm going to stay away from certain biblical issues so I can draw a crowd, then what am I going to do once the crowd comes? Isn't the purpose of drawing the crowd to teach them the Word of God so their lives can change and be transformed in the image of Christ? If I'm going to stay away from certain issues just so I can get more people to come, and then when they come, I only say things to make them happy, then what's the value in that kind of preaching? You know, I realize as a pastor, there are going to be times when I stand up in the pulpit and say things that you just don't like. And I hit issues that maybe you would say to yourself, you know, I don't like that at all. But I have responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. You know, sometimes when I'm sitting in my office and I'm studying a passage, I'm getting hit between the eyes too because there's some things I see in God's Word that I need to deal with in my own life. But the day that I stop preaching what you need to hear, which is the whole counsel of God and what I need to hear, that's the day our church no longer stands for what it used to stand for. And it's the day that we ought to just close the doors and go find something else and do something different. The day that you go to a church, and you could go to church week after week and week after week and month after month and maybe year after year, and the pastor never ever says anything that kind of, you know, ruffles your feathers. That's the day you need to find a different church. Because you know that that pastor is no longer preaching the whole counsel of God. Now, obviously, my goal is not to upset anybody, but my goal is to preach the truth. And if I don't do that, I just don't know how to pastor. If I don't tell you what God's Word says and how that Word relates to our life and how we ought to apply that to our life, then I really just don't know what pastoring is all about. And the end result is if I don't do that, then God's going to require your blood at my hands. And I would rather get you mad at me than have to stand before God and have to answer to God because I didn't preach to you what you should have heard. And therefore you went on in your sin. So a faithful pastor is innocent of the blood of men. Why? Because they preach the whole will or counsel of God. Notice number four. Faithful pastors guard the flock. Faithful pastors guard the flock. Notice verse 28 through verse 30. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, word overseers is another word for pastor. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years and never stop warning each of you night and day with tears. If you look at verse 28 through 31, there are two key statements here. Verse 28, keep watch. Verse 31, be on your guard. Let me deal with the first one, keep watch. It means to set your mind on something. So, for example, let's say as a parent you have a child who is sick and they have a fever. The doctor may say to you, take your child home, they're going to be okay, but keep your eye on their fever. So what do? You get the thermometer out, and thankfully they're not like they used to be. You just stick them out 2 seconds, you got a temperature reading. So you do that, and you keep watch, kind of keep an eye on. You're keeping your focus on what's going on. Paul says here, keep a watch, notice on two things. First of all, yourself, and then the church, or the flock. He speaks first of watching your own life, speaks of self-examination. You know, there certainly are pastors out there who are hypocrites, but I want you to know that not every pastor who falls into sin is a hypocrite. There's certainly godly men, men who are trying to live their life right, men who are trying to do the right thing, but they give in to temptation and they fall. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he beat his body in subjection so after he had preached to others, he himself might not be a castaway. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So Paul says here, look, pastors, keep an eye on your own life. Make sure it stays where it needs to stay. And then he says, watch your church, watch the flock. Notice he goes further and says, be shepherds of the flock. According to 1 Peter 5, a pastor is an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And one of the responsibilities he had, in fact, the main responsibility he had above probably anything else was to guard the flock. Did not matter if you fed them or gave them water, if the wolves came in and ate them all. Here the savage wolves represent false teachers. It says, look, you need to guard the church against false teachers coming in and destroying the flock. You know, every pastor deals with this, and I sure deal with it like other pastors. And it just always amazes me how, you know, you preach week after week and you'll do things to try to invest your life in your church. And someone will read a book or they'll go on the internet or they'll do something else and all of a sudden their entire theology changes. And they're more willing to read a book and change what they believe than they are willing to listen to their own pastor. Pastor's job is to guard the flock against false teachers coming in and destroying the sheep. So he says, look, watch, keep watch over the sheep, keep your eye out. Watch for the wolves when they come. Notice he says here they're going to come from the outside. In fact, they're even going to come from inside the church. And they're going to draw away people after them. And you know, as you read about the church in Ephesus, this actually happened. You remember on Sunday mornings in 1 Timothy, we saw that one of the jobs that Timothy had as the pastor of this church was to command certain people not to teach false doctrine anymore. And then when you go all the way over to Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches that the book of Revelation was written to was this very church again. And we find that false teachers had gotten into the church and that this very church had lost its first love. So one of the jobs of shepherds is to protect the sheep. Not only do they keep watch, but notice that second key phrase down in verse 31, they guard. Guard the sheep. Word means to stay awake or open-eyed or alert. Think of the sentry at the gate, and he's keeping his eyes open for the enemy to come. Paul says, look, I warned you for 3 years while he was there in ministry. In fact, Paul spent more time in this city and in this church than any other place in his ministry. He says, look, I kept warning you and warning you and warning you with great tears concerning false teachers. As I said this morning, many, many people who are involved in cults today are people who've come from Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches. And they've been dragged away into false theology and false thinking, drawn away from Christ. So pastors need to guard the flock. Number five, faithful pastors work hard. Faithful pastors work hard. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God in the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, you must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We call what Paul's talking about here a bivocational pastor. A bivocational pastor, what simply means is that he was pastoring a church, but he was also working a secondary job. And as many of you know, I did that for many, many years until our church could gain a financial footing so I didn't have to work a second job. And I don't have to do that anymore. I can give my full time to pastoring this church. But there are many men around the country and around the world that are faithful to God, but they have to work second jobs just to be able to be involved in ministry because they pastor very small churches. And they do that out of faithfulness to the Lord. And a faithful pastor is willing to do that. And when he's not working the second job, it doesn't mean he works less. It just means he puts more effort into the church he is pastoring. And I want you to know tonight that pastoring is hard work if you're faithful. I've tried to fit a recliner in the office so I could fall asleep. No, just kidding. It is hard work. We have some guys in our preaching classes, and they're learning how to preach, and they may be given opportunities in our church in a short period of time here, but we're preparing them so they can speak when we go to the rescue mission. And they're, one of the things that they've been saying is, look, I didn't realize it was, you know, there was this much involved in putting together a sermon. But there is. There's a lot of work in doing that and a lot of other things that a pastor does. And if he's faithful, he's willing to work hard. He's not out golfing or out fishing every day or doing all those kinds of things all the time. He's working hard, hard at his job because a faithful pastor is a hard-working pastor. Then one final one, number six. Look at it with me with verse 36 and 37. Well, before I get to that, just one last thought on the last point. The reason Paul worked hard was so that he could give. You know, we live in a world, in a handout society, in a welfare society in America, but I want you to notice that Paul worked hard so that he could give to others. And I would encourage you to be part of what we do at this Grant Rescue Mission, know the things that we do, so that we can help those who are truly in need. And there are people who face, some really difficult circumstances and found themselves in difficult circumstances. One of the reasons he worked hard is so he could help those in need. Number six, verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. I want you to know the sixth thing that is true of a faithful pastor is he loves the people they serve. They love the people they serve. Notice the words that are used here. He knelt down with all of them and they prayed together. They wept together. They embraced each other. They kissed each other. The idea of the kissing each other, within that society be like us giving handshakes or ultimately even kissing each other. They grieved when they found out that he would never see them again. These are all expressions of love, but these are not the only thing. All the other five things I've mentioned tonight are all expressions of Paul's love for the people that he had pastored as a missionary. Setting the example, the commitment to the Lord's work, the preaching the whole will of God, the guarding the flock, the hard work, these are all things that are true of a pastor's love. I think every pastor is a little bit different. Their personalities are a little bit different. Some pastors are real huggy Santa Claus kind of guy. Some pastors are not. Some pastors are real talkative kind of guys, and some pastors tend to be more quiet. Just like you with all of your personalities. But whatever the personality, the reality is that a pastor who's faithful to the Lord is someone who loves the people that they serve. And that certainly is true here in our church. That is true not just from the things that we see at the end of this chapter, but it's the willingness to work hard. It's the willingness to be committed to God's work. It's the willingness to preach the whole counsel of God, even though sometimes you know it could be a sticky issue. It's the willingness to try to set an example, even though you know that you're not perfect yourself and there's issues that you yourself struggle with. It's the willingness to let all of you into a pastor's life. And say, here I am for what I am, good, bad, indifferent. This is the guy that I am. But the faithful pastor is willing to do that. And all of that's true is because, first of all, more than anything else, they love the Lord. And they want to be faithful to God. And they want to make sure that they fulfill all their duties and all their responsibilities. And it's not in the sense that, once I've done what I need to do, therefore, okay, I'm no longer responsible for you. Because for the faithful pastor, the thing that hurts them the most, more than anything else, is seeing a person come to church and no longer willing to listen, unwilling to hear what a pastor has to say, unwilling to listen to God's word, and see them walk away in disobedience to God. I don't know anything that hurts more. And that is why a number of years ago, this church gave me a club, because I always joke about having a bat and wishing I could take that bat and just knock somebody over the head and knock them into their senses and get them where they're willing to listen to God. Because there's nothing more that hurts than seeing that. Because you know what? When a shepherd shepherded his sheep, the Bible says that if he had 100 sheep and one walked away, he went running after that one. Why? Because he cared about every single one. It's not the crowd. It's all the individuals that make up the crowd. Whether it's a church of our size that's, you know, in the mid-90s, or a church that's in the thousands, faithful pastor cares about every single individual. Let's stand for closing word of prayer.